Shabbat Shalom, everybody. Turn to Numbers chapter 28, this week's Torah portion, and we're going to study a little bit from this week's Torah portion. For I would imagine the majority of you, I don't have anything of interest to say to you today because you're very familiar with the feasts and the festivals of Israel. But then there are some of you for whom this is new material, and it behooves us to go over our lessons again and again. In fact, God has set it up this way that we learn these lessons every year. In fact, not every year, but every month. And in fact, not every month, but every week. And in fact, not every week, but every day. And that's what we're learning about in Numbers chapter 28. When we read these words, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, command the people of Israel and say to them, my offering, my food for my food offerings, my pleasing aroma, you shall be careful to offer to me at its appointed time. When studying the appointed times, the feasts of Israel, the biblical calendar, we often discuss the messianic significance. We often speak about how Messiah is the fulfillment of these feasts. And we talk about how these are, in Hebrew, the word is moedim, appointments, and they're God's appointed times. Numbers chapter 28 and 29, it's like God's appointed times, like His schedule on His day timer for meeting with man. And each one of these appointed times foreshadows Messiah in some unique way, foreshadows His redemptive work. And so, for example, the spring festivals, we learn about Passover, foreshadows His death. He's the Passover lamb. Unleavened bread, His resurrection. Pentecost foreshadows the giving of the Holy Spirit because it is the anniversary of the giving of the Torah at Sinai. And so all of these spring festivals showed us this beautiful picture of Messiah and His redemptive work in His first coming. And so too, the fall festivals with the Feast of Trumpets and the Day of Atonement and the Feast of Tabernacles speak to us about Messiah in His second coming. And this reminds us that principally these festivals are messianic. They are the property, so to speak, of the followers of Messiah. But rather than considering the appointed times in that manner, and their foreshadowing of Messiah's work so much today, I want to speak to you about the appointed times in their personal significance, which is the work of our blessed Messiah, in our own lives. In Numbers chapter 28 and 29, God sternly adjures Israel to offer the proper sacrifices to Him at the proper times. And since we are without a holy temple today, there is no temple in Jerusalem. These laws are not actually applicable to us. And we're not so worried about how many bulls and how many isaron or fine flour and libations and so on. But remember the words of the Holy Apostle Paul, who said in Romans chapter 12, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices. In other words, to present yourselves as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship, your spiritual service of God. And the Apostle Peter likewise says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, he says, You yourselves, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house, a temple, to be a holy priesthood, and to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ, through Yeshua the Messiah. So in this week's Torah portion, we learn that certain sacrifices are to be brought at certain times, at appointed times, at certain times of the day, of the week, of the month, of the year. And God ordains these appointed times in what you could call a cycle. And a long time ago, I don't know, 10 years ago, 15 years ago, something like that, first fruits of Zion first began to refer to these appointed times and the repetition of these appointed times as God's cycle of sanctification. If we were to present our bodies as holy sacrifices, we need to be made holy. And to be made holy, that's the same word as sanctification. It sounds different in English, two different words, but in Hebrew it's the same shoresh. you know, kaddish, to be sanctified, holiness, to be made holy. What does it mean to be made holy? What does it mean to be made separate, to become a godly person? Well, I like, you know, I think maybe the way to put this to today's world is to say, to think of it in terms of self-improvement. You know, have you ever thought, I should work on myself? You ever had this thought, jeez, I got to get my act together. You ever think about it that way, like, man, I'm just kind of like, I'm a mess. Do you ever feel like that? I do. You know, like, but what's going on here? What's going on with my life? Because things are out of balance here. I'm kind of in a bad state. I'm spiritually low right now. I'm kind of a mess right now. It's like that. You know, you ever feel like that? Or like, I feel like God is far away from me. I feel distant from God and I want to come closer. I want godliness. I want to experience the power of God in my life. I want to experience the transforming presence of the Messiah in my life. I want to be a better disciple. I want to be a better person. If you don't feel that way, Paul says you should test yourself, to ask yourself if you are even a believer. If you don't feel a desire to draw nearer to God, to draw closer to God, if you feel like, no, I think I'm a pretty good person and God's, you know, lucky to have me on His side and so forth. You know, that would be an indication that you should maybe be asking yourself some of these harder questions. But if we are to present our bodies as living and holy sacrifices, you know what you need? You need a plan. If you want to improve yourself, it doesn't work to just kind of like once in a while say, gosh, I really need to do something. You actually do have to do something. We actually do have to have it. And the best thing is to have a plan in place. You know, it's like if you're like saying, man, I'm lazy. You know, I need to start working out. I need to start like getting some energy and working out and that sort of thing. You can say that I want that, but until you actually make a plan and say, okay, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to start, you know, I'm going to start lifting weights, or I'm going to start jogging, and then I'll start doing that, and it's not going to work to just do it one time like Monday, and then not come back to it for 3-4 months, you know, and then say, oh yeah, I was going to go. It doesn't work like that, right? It's kind of that sporadic thing. Have you ever tried to do something like that? Have you ever tried to like say, I'm just going to like fit into my schedule sometime, you know, to like to go on a walk every day. Doesn't work like that. Unless you say, every day before breakfast, I'm going to go out and go on a walk, and I have an appointed time, a specific time to do this, and this will be a routine. You're apt to have more success. And so the cycle of sanctification, God's appointed times, can be like that in our lives, and I believe they are like that in our lives. I believe that the Father has given us these times to draw near to Him, and He will draw near to us. And that these appointed times, though we have here in Numbers chapter 28 and 29, actually a prescription for the priesthood. It's not really so relevant to us because we're not so worried about bringing sacrifices. If we were priests living in the days of the temple, we'd have to check this out and consult with this. But it's not so relevant to us. Nevertheless, these appointed times are very relevant to us. So, for example, we read in verse 3, it says, you shall say to them, this is the food offering that you shall offer to the Lord, 2 male lambs a year old without blemish, day by day, as a regular offering, every day, an everyday offering. Also a tenth of an ephah of fine flour for a grain offering, mixed with a quarter hin of beaten oil, a regular burnt offering which is ordained at Mount Sinai for a pleasing aroma, food offering to the Lord. An everyday offering. So the first appointed time, the first festival, if you will, the first appointed time on God's calendar is not an annual holy day. And it's not even the weekly Sabbath. Instead, God has an appointed time for offering the sacrifice of the continual burnt offering every day. This is the offering which you shall make every day two lambs. And the two lambs are called the regular offering, or the tamid, the continual offering. And the Torah fixes appointed times, the morning and the late afternoon. It might say in your Bible the evening, but morning and the afternoon as these appointed times for bringing sacrifice every day. So when we read in Acts chapter 3, now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the ninth hour, the hour of prayer. This is, in fact, the appointed time that we're reading about in Numbers chapter 28, that they were going to the temple at the time of the sacrifice in order to pray, because prayers and sacrifices are married together. It's as if the sacrifices that were offered in the temple were the visual dramatization of the spiritual act of prayer. And so there are appointed times of prayer every day. You feel like your prayer life is suffering. Maybe I'm not like speaking with the Father, or maybe I'm not. Well, God would have us pray to Him every day. Not just by happenstance, like, oh God, I need a parking spot. But with intention, setting time aside every day to spend with the Father. And this can be liturgical prayer. This is where the liturgical prayers come from. In fact, this is Shacharit, is the morning. Shacharit means morning. Mincha, the afternoon prayer time, corresponds to the afternoon sacrifice of the lamb. But whether you follow the liturgical mode or not is irrelevant. The important thing is the appointment with God. As believers, we can enter into the cycle of sanctification on a daily basis by setting aside a time of prayer with the Father. Every morning when we arise, we should imitate our Master and spend time with our Father in heaven. He did this in the mornings. He would go out before the disciples were even awake. He'd go out and find a quiet place to spend time in prayer. By purposely committing to daily prayer, at least twice a day, and hopefully three times a day if we pray the evening Shema, it's a huge step forward towards sanctification, because you know what? You just can't get too far away from God in the space of 4 or 5 hours. If you know you have to check in with God in a few hours, it makes a difference. I know I'm going to have to stand before the Father in a few hours. I'm going to have to stand before the Father, and I'm going to have to pray a prayer of confession of sin in a few hours. You just can't get too far away. As believers, we can also remember our Master's crucifixion at the daily times of prayer, the morning hour of prayer and the afternoon hour of prayer, because according to the book of Mark, He was crucified at the morning time, at the morning hour of prayer, and He died at the afternoon hour of prayer. So it's like these things are perfectly matched. They're almost like preordained for our path of discipleship. So when is the first appointed time on God's cycle of sanctification? Every day, every day, every day. Verse 10 says, this is the burnt offering of every Sabbath, besides the regular burnt offering. So besides the everyday thing that you do, the everyday communing with the Father, the everyday time of prayer that you enter into prayer with the Father, there's also this additional thing that you do on the Shabbat, the Sabbath day, once a week. Once in every 7 days, on the seventh day. And the Master tells us that the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. And Paul says the Sabbath is the shadow of things to come and the substance of Messiah. And both of them are saying the same thing, that the Sabbath is about the Messiah. And therefore the Sabbath is for the followers of our blessed Messiah. And on the Sabbath day, the burnt offerings are doubled, because the Sabbath is a day of double blessing. And so this is an important part of the cycle of sanctification. On an external level, just keeping the Sabbath trains us in sanctification, because it makes us different. It sets us apart. You know what I mean? It requires sacrifice on your part. It requires commitment. It's like, you know what it is? By being a Sabbath keeper, you're saying, God is a bigger deal to me than the other stuff in the world. Because Sabbath keepers necessarily are out of sync with the rest of the world. For example, keeping the Sabbath prevents us from participating in a lot of social events, a lot of Saturday social events. You miss a lot of games. You miss a lot of sporting events. You miss opportunities in your field of employment. You miss the opportunity to do things like paint your house and basic upkeep. Keeping the Sabbath makes us different. It prioritizes the kingdom of heaven in our lives higher than our own stuff. And the Sabbath serves for us a time to regroup with God. It's like a time to pull it back in, and remember, oh yeah, that's what this is about. I'm here. I'm part of the kingdom. I'm here to serve God. I'm here to have fellowship with the Father. And the business and the distractions, the demands of the work week, they fall away on the Sabbath. They don't exist on the Sabbath. That Friday night, the sun sets, and it's all that stuff is forgotten. You forget it. Leave it alone. All the pressures, all the stresses that drive you, they fall away like chains falling off of the apostles' wrists when the angel releases them from danger, or from the prison. If not for the Sabbath, think about this. If you did not take a Sabbath, the constant crushing tyranny of the urgent would never cease from your life. And you would go through life, your entire life, driven by stuff that you had to do. The Sabbath is like a revolution. It's like declaring a revolution. It's like saying, you know what? I'm not going to play this game anymore. I'm not going to make bricks for Pharaoh anymore. I'm going to take a day off for God. And it's a day of peace. It's a time for setting aside trouble. It's a time for setting aside stress and anxiety. It's a time for hearing the truth of peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you, not as this world gives, do I give to you. Don't let your heart be troubled. Don't be afraid. It's the Shabbat. Come to me, all you who are weary, and I will give you Shabbat. So this is once a week. Every week. The Sabbath day. And so you see, this cycle has started. What do we got? We got daily times of prayer. We have a cycle. Every day this thing is turning around. Times of prayer. Meeting, going before the Father. Every week another cycle is turning. Another wheel is turning. Once a week. And then it says in verse 11, at the beginning of your months you shall offer a burnt offering to the Lord. 2 bulls from the herd, 1 ram, 7 male lambs. A year old without blemish. And we see that there's an appointed time at the beginning of the month. At the beginning of the month, which is not July 1st or August 1st. Because unlike our civil calendars, the biblical calendar is a lunar calendar. That means a moon calendar. It's determined by the phases of the moon. The new moon, the Bible's calendar, the new moon was determined by, you know, the observation, the Sanhedrin would see the sliver of the new moon that appeared in the sky, the new little sliver, and they would declare that the month had begun, and it's called Rosh Chodesh in Hebrew, which means the head of the new, the head of the new month. And so when that first crescent appears in the sky, that first visible, discernible crescent of the new moon, that is the first day of the biblical month, and it is an appointed time. It's not a Sabbath. It's not a day of rest. But it's an appointed time for a new beginning. A new month has started. And for believers, the celebration of this new month, I think, should be very significant. Because not only is it a calendar event, but the new month, the new moon, speaks of new birth, of new creation, of recreation. Just as the moon is born again, the moon, which waxed and waned and disappeared, is born again. We are, so too, renewed like the moon, new creatures in Messiah. It is the festival, I would call it the festival of being born again. And Messiah himself, our baptism in him, we are purified in him, we are renewed. And it's a time to start over. So even though it's a new moon, it's not a Sabbath, and there's not even a commandment to assemble on it per se, it's still an appropriate day. It's appropriate to mark the day of the new moon with observances. There's additional prayers, and just the memory, just the realization, I will start over. Today is a new month. And what has happened before, what has gone before, I leave behind. I will start over. Because today, I am a new creature in Messiah. Today, I have been born again. Verse 16 says, on the 14th day of the first month is the Lord's Passover. So we've seen a daily cycle, times of prayer every day. We've seen a weekly cycle, once a week, the Sabbath day. We've seen a monthly cycle, once a month. There's an appointment with God. And now we come to an annual cycle that every year on the 14th day of the first month is Passover, the time for casting out the leaven, the time for remembering God's redemption, the time for celebrating God's salvation, the time for celebrating the transition from bondage to freedom, from slavery to release, the yearly recurrence of the Exodus from Egypt, an annual opportunity to celebrate our deliverance from sin. And according to the Gospel of John, the morning when the leaven is supposed to be cast out and burned, the day of Passover, the day that our righteous Messiah was crucified. And as we cast the leaven out of our homes and out of our lives, we should think on the sins that we are committing to the fires and remind ourselves of the Messiah who paid the price for those sins. And through His death on a Roman cross, we are purged of the leaven of sin in our lives, and this too is part of the cycle of sanctification, an annual remembrance of our salvation. Verse 17 says, on the 15th day of this month, which is the very next day, 7 days shall unleavened bread be eaten. On the 15th day of this month is a feast, 7 days shall unleavened bread be eaten. And this, of course, is the feast of unleavened bread, the feast of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the remembrance of the Exodus from Egypt, the remembrance of the resurrection of Messiah, that begins a countdown to the next festival on God's calendar, which we read in verse 26. On the day of the first fruits, when you offer a grain offering of new grain to the Lord at your Feast of Weeks, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall not do any work. So 7 weeks after unleavened bread, the Feast of Pentecost arrives. This is called First Fruits here. The Feast of Pentecost. The anniversary of the giving of the Torah. The anniversary of the giving of the Holy Spirit. The anniversary of the hearing of the Ten Commandments. And Pentecost reminds us, sanctifies us. It reminds us that we are not set free in order to serve ourselves. Rather, we are set free to serve God. And having cast the leaven out and escaped from Egypt, we are ready to receive the good commandments of our Father in heaven, and we are no longer slaves to Pharaoh, but now we are indeed slaves, servants to righteousness. And the Torah is our standard of righteousness, as Paul says in Romans 6:19, for just as you presented yourselves as slaves to impurity and to Torahlessness, resulting in further Torahlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, which results in sanctification, Romans 6:19. And this is the cycle of sanctification. At Pentecost, we remember Mount Sinai and the reason for our salvation. God did not just redeem us because, you know, He wanted us to run amok. But He redeemed us to be a people for Him. Pentecost, I believe, is a time for experiencing God relationally through His Holy Spirit. To know God is to experience God. And it happens on a spiritual level. And the intersection with God is what we call His Holy Spirit. And when His Holy Spirit takes up residence within us, then we are experiencing God. And the Spirit's role in your life is transformation. He is here as a deposit on the new covenant, allowing Messiah to work through us. He is present within us, the prophet Jeremiah tells us, to write the Torah upon our hearts, bringing change and structure and order and improvement to our lives. He's about changing you on the inside. You can change on the outside, but the Holy Spirit is about changing you on the inside. He is the power of God within you to change your life. It's called sanctification. Chapter 29, verse 1 says, on the first day of the seventh month you shall have a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work. It is a day for you to blow trumpets. A day for blowing trumpets. So on the first day of the seventh month, we have a trumpet blowing day. The sound of the ram's horn summons us back to the cycle of sanctification after the summer months. And it's a time, it's the next appointed time on God's calendar, the trumpet blowing day. It's called, in Judaism, it's called Rosh Hashanah, which means head of the year. It's the new year. The festival of Rosh Hashanah announces for us as believers, so powerful. It announces the coming of King Messiah. It announces Yeshua, who is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And the trumpet blasts of Rosh Hashanah are supposed to shock us, to remind us, wake up, He who is coming quickly. Will we be ready to stand before Him? Preparations have to be made. We have to prepare to meet the King. And that's what Rosh Hashanah is all about. And at Rosh Hashanah, we do things like tashlik. It's a tradition where we go and throw rocks in the water in Rosh Hashanah. What's this? Why would we throw rocks in the water at Rosh Hashanah? Because each rock is a sin. Each rock is an offense that I committed against my brother. Each rock is an offense that I committed against God. And I look at the rock and I say, rock, I'm throwing you in the water. And you throw the rock in the water to remember. This is about becoming a better person. This is about becoming a better disciple, a better servant of the King, of living out our new identity, that if Yeshua is in us, Yeshua must live through us. We're not to be the old person anymore. We are new creatures in Messiah. And we have a responsibility to live that theological idea out in the flesh. And so at Rosh Hashanah, we have this tradition. It's a Jewish tradition at Rosh Hashanah to say, to go to somebody that we offended prior to Rosh Hashanah or at Rosh Hashanah and say, I'm sorry. To go to somebody that you did something wrong to and say, I'm sorry. Those are really powerful words. I'm sorry. Those words, I'm sorry, can change your entire life. They can change your relationships. I'm sorry, but not so good. If it's followed by, but, I'm sorry, but, you had it coming, not so good. But I'm sorry, simply, I was wrong. I'm sorry, I acted wrong. I misbehaved. I'm sorry, please forgive me. That's powerful stuff. That's powerful gospel stuff. And that's for us. We should do this every day, of course. We should always constantly be doing this every day. But at Rosh Hashanah, there's this reminder. The trumpet blows. The trumpet blows, and you remember, oh, the King is coming, and I have problems. I offended so-and-so, and I did such and I said this, and I did that. I got to get ready. The King is coming. He's going to be here quickly. I have to make things right with my brother. Verse 7 says, on the 10th day, which is 10 days later of the same month, on the 10th day of the 7th month you shall have a holy convocation and afflict yourselves and do no work. And this is the day of atonement, the holiest day of the year. The holiest day in the cycle of sanctification, Yom Kippur. A day of fasting, of afflicting the flesh. It's the only time, it's the only appointed time on which we are commanded to humble ourselves, to afflict our souls. A term that's universally understood as abstaining from sensual gratification. A day that is observed by fasting, by contrition, prayers of contrition, corporate confession, confessing as a community, confession of sin, earnest entreaties for mercy and for grace, and a day of self-mortification, a day to remind ourselves of our ultimate inadequacy, that by our own righteousness, we can't make the grade with God. We need God to have mercy upon us, and He does, because it's called the Day of Atonement. The Bible doesn't call it the Day of Condemnation. The Bible calls it the Day of Atonement. He provides atonement for us. Once and for all through Yeshua the Messiah, but every year we have a day to remind ourselves, I am a sinner and I am saved by grace. And that's the Day of Atonement. It's a day on the cycle of sanctification. And it's followed a few days later in Numbers 29 verse 12. It says, on the 15th day of the seventh month, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work, and you shall keep a feast to the Lord for 7 days. And the Feast of Booths, or the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Sukkot, however you prefer to say it, is this last great festival on the cycle of sanctification. A 7-day festival that actually lasts for 8 days, because there's an 8th day tacked onto it. A time of great rejoicing. A time of commemoration, a time of camping in booths, a time of anticipation of the Messianic era. The Feast of Tabernacles foreshadows the coming of Messiah, when He will live among us. He will walk among us. He will rule out of Jerusalem. So it's a time to remember the kingdom and to celebrate the kingdom, and essentially to celebrate the presence of Messiah with us. The Feast of Tabernacles is a very large party. It is a reminder that when, as we work through these days, the cycle of sanctification, as we're praying daily, we're meeting on the Sabbath weekly, we're coming before God monthly, we're keeping these festivals annually, there is a goal. It's not just an endless circle. There is a goal, and the goal is fellowship with God, His dwelling presence among us, the Feast of Tabernacles, that He should tabernacle among us, that He should be with us, Emmanuel, God, with us. And so, in essence, the Feast of Booths, the Feast of Tabernacles, is a big party. It's a big celebration, a time of great joy. We're commanded, it's a mitzvah, we're commanded to rejoice at the Feast of Booths. It's a time to enjoy the kingdom of heaven on earth. And it says in verse 35, on the 8th day, it's connected to the Feast of Booths, because otherwise it wouldn't be called the 8th day. We've had 7 days of the Feast of Booths. On the 8th day, we shall have a solemn assembly. And this is the last appointed time on the cycle of sanctification. You shall have a solemn assembly, you shall not do any work. And this is the mystical 8th day, day of eternity, when the cycle begins all over again. And so what we do, we start over by rewinding our Torah scroll and starting over in our reading cycle. And we begin again. Because if you've done this once, if you've been through the cycle of sanctification, maybe one time for a year or something, you've gone through it, you might have realized that you're still not there. That you're still not quite perfect. As it says, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. That you still have not quite arrived at the goal. The Apostle Paul says, not that I have already arrived at the goal. I have not arrived at the goal. But God is good and gracious to give you, always to give you another chance, another opportunity to come into His presence, to meet with Him. There will be another appointed time. There will be another Rosh Hashanah next year. There will be another Feast of Tabernacles, another Yom Kippur. There will be another Passover. There will be a new beginning, another opportunity at the new moon next month. There will be another Sabbath next week, another opportunity to move forward. There will be another time of prayer this afternoon. There will be another day of daily prayers tomorrow. This is the cycle of sanctification. Two appointed times every day, plus the evening prayers of the Shema, the weekly Sabbath, the monthly new moon, the annual holy days. God beckons us. Draw near to Him, and He will draw near to you. Shabbat Shalom.